Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heavenbound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus. This is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, you and I just wrapped up a six-part series of sermons.
We did. We entitled it God's Church, God's Work, God's Way. You preached three of them, and I preached three of them, and then we had what we call three chair series on the Sunday nights. And what we looked at is just basically, as we go to the New Testament and we look at that church we read about in the New Testament, what was it supposed to do? What was its function? So we talked about God's greatest masterpiece is His church. We talked about lessons from restoration history. We've talked about the church's mission. And there it's to worship God, it's to make disciples, it's to train disciples, and then it's to take care of the church. Then we've talked about how the church takes care of needs. And then we've talked about the idea, is the church established or evolving? And then we wrapped this up this past week when you preached about the imperfect church of the perfect Christ. And we look at some of the churches through the New Testament, and it's easy to find problems everywhere.
Everywhere.
And, you know, this series is a good series. And the chair series on the evenings, we talked about how church does evangelism, how it does benevolence. We talked about what autonomy looks like. And this just makes a great little package to go back and revisit, to share with others, because everybody has a different concept of the church. And the right concept always is what God says about these things. So let's go back to this past Sunday where you preached the imperfect churches of the perfect Christ. And let's just kind of run through some of that real quickly here. Then we've got some questions that are going to kind of spin off of this.
Sure. I spent a little bit of time just trying to make this series that we've been walking through as personal as I can. I'm afraid that sometimes as people, we spend a lot of time in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 in this series, and I'm afraid sometimes maybe as we go back and read passages like that that just gloriously describe God's eternal purpose and the church that plays a pivotal role in that purpose, it's easy for people to feel like perhaps, well, I don't belong. I will never be good enough to be a part of something like that. The church is made up of people who have their act together, and I'm far from that. And so maybe at some point in my life, I'll be able to be good enough to be a part of the Lord's church. That's one pitfall that I think going back and looking in flesh and blood how the perfect gospel was applied in imperfect lives, maybe we're a little encouraged. On the other end of the road, a similar ditch that is not the right answer either is to say, well, the church is just full of people who say one thing and do another thing. The church is full of hypocrites. And why would I be a part of something that is made up of so many imperfect people? And the truth is not in either one of those. The truth is in the middle. And so in the beginning of that sermon, I just posed a hypothetical. You know, let's say you're looking for a local church to be a part of. You love Jesus. You've been reconciled to God. A part of His plan for your life is to be a part of a local body of believers. And you come to a church, for instance, that's binding where God hasn't bound. And you go down the road a little further, you find another church where they're quarreling over matters of opinion, and then another one where they're tolerating sexual immorality. And I just walked through 10 different hypotheticals, turning to a different gospel, swerving from sound doctrine, struggling to agree in the Lord, promoting self-made religion, walking in idleness, upsetting the faith of entire families, and maybe the last one you visit, there's a bully among the brethren. And you know, what do you do if you have visited 10 different local churches? But what then we did was go back to the book of Acts and show that each one of those 10 hypotheticals are straight out of the New Testament. This was what New Testament churches were struggling with. And we moved from there to just some basic conclusions that I hope formed a kind of bow tie for the entire series. Not one of those local churches flawlessly represented the perfect Christ, because churches are made up of people. And people are imperfect. People sometimes are messy. And so just naturally, I think we can say every church, ancient and modern, wherever we're talking about, every church is a work in progress. Now, that's not to say that, well, okay, we just walk away from the church, or we tolerate what the Lord doesn't tolerate. No, we need to recognize our need for Jesus, our ongoing daily need for him. We need to rely not on ourselves, not on comparing ourselves to other churches, but our standard is God's will. And if we'll listen to the King and submit to him, follow his lead, he is able to transform us and lead us ultimately to victory. But it's a good reminder that we need to remain humble and receptive to him.
You know, what's interesting, too, when you go through your list of those churches, because you went to Galatia and Rome and Corinth and, you know, the major churches we read in our New Testament, you really didn't go to Revelation. And there's a lot of train wrecks in Revelation.
No doubt.
You've got Ephesus, who left his first love, Sardis, who's considered dead, Laodicea, who's considered lukewarm or just careless or indifferent. And what's interesting in that composite of Revelation 2 and 3 is that letter's written to, what you and I often deem important doesn't come up in that book.
Yeah.
It doesn't talk about the church buildings, because they didn't have them back then. Did you have a preacher? Was your debt paid off? How large are each of the groups? those are questions that we are plagued with and bothers us, but they're not there. But what's also interesting in that list of things you went through, when we start thinking about the solutions to the problems, God tells both in Revelation and throughout the writings of Paul to repent.
Yeah.
He never tells them, go down the road and start another church. The solution is to stay there, do what God wants you to do. And that's important for us. Now, from this, obviously, we take a step back and we take that 32,000-foot view of all these churches in the New Testament. And one of the first questions that comes to my mind is, was there any church that pleased God? Because it looks like a mess.
Yeah, it does look like a mess. And that, anytime we are stepping into, well, does something or someone please God, we need to be very careful speaking on his behalf. And I want to do that. But the first thing that comes to my mind in response to that question is, we could have spent the entire 35 minutes in just 1 Corinthians, for instance, because you talk about a train wreck. You read 1 Corinthians, and this is a church that has issue after issue after issue. They have issues of their assemblies, the way that they are worshiping. They have interpersonal issues amongst themselves. They have pride issues, just on and on and on. And yet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he speaks very personally. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all wisdom. He goes on, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you keep reading, and there are all sorts of issues. And this letter in large font, bold, capital letters is a call to repentance. And yet he begins with thanksgiving and highlighting the grace of God. At the very end of the letter, he will highlight the grace of God. Now, what that communicates to me is a lot of times we want black and white, either or, a simple formula, plug it in, tell me whether or not someone is faithful. And the New Testament doesn't work like that. The New Testament letters don't work like that. They're being called to repent. That they're being reminded of the grace of God. They have been given everything that they need to flourish, and Paul believes that they can be sustained, they can be reconciled, they can be found guiltless in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a long way of circling back to, I believe absolutely there were saints, there were churches that were pleasing to God, but any time they began to rest on their laurels and feel like, well, we've arrived, we can hit cruise control, we are the model that everybody else ought to follow, sin was knocking on the door.
Yeah, let me give you another contrast to this. In Revelation 3, we read about the church of Sardis. And it says in the very first verse of Revelation 3, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead.
Mm-hmm.
And so if the Bible ended there, we would say Sardis was a dead church. God wasn't happy with them. But three verses later, it says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy.
Mm-hmm.
So which is it, dead or alive?
Well,
it's both. It's both. And in this, we have to remind ourselves, we're not judged as a congregation.
Right.
And so within any group, you may have some who are doing well, some who are kind of doing well, and some who are not doing well at all. And so it's easy for us to take that big, broad paintbrush and says, well, this church is unloving because there's one member who didn't talk to me, and I think everyone's like that. Or this church is very loving because one person talked to me, and I think they all do. Really, we're viewed New Testament-wise, doctrinally, where we stand, and individually, how we walk with Jesus.
Right, right.
And I think that's kind of to keep that before us. Now, you know, the next thing comes out of this is when we go through this 32,000-foot view, why are there so many churches with so many problems?
Well, I would lean back on one of those foundational conclusions that we reached on Sunday. Churches are made up of people, and it doesn't matter when, what era you're talking about, what part of the world. I think of Galatians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul has to stand up against the Apostle Peter, withstand him to his face, and condemn him because he is not walking in step with the gospel. Now, if Peter, who walked with the Lord for 3 years, was restored to the Lord after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, is the one who leads the charge in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. If Peter can get out of step with the gospel, then every single one of us need to look in the mirror and recognize I, at times, can be out of step with the gospel. We together, at times, can be out of step with the gospel. Churches are works in progress.
And, you know, I've often used the analogy of driving down the highway. Seems like you always have somebody ahead of you, somebody beside you, and somebody mm-hmm. behind you. And we follow those who are ahead of us. There are role models. Those beside us, we got to stay in our lanes. And then the guy behind us, we're trying to be an example for him. And as it is spiritually, when we go through these lists of problems, some of them are attitudes, some of them are behavioral, some of them are doctrinal. But that's what life is. And as we work through day by day, our own lives is going to reflect those things. Now that leads to another question. Since the problems are caused by the people, and that's us, and that's what a church is people, do all churches have problems all the time?
Absolutely not. I mean, you, a couple of weeks ago in a different context, for instance, we went back to the book of Acts and we noted the great example at that moment in time of the church in Corinth, how they send out Paul and Barnabas on this great evangelistic journey and the good that is done. A young disciple named Timothy, who is discovered miles and miles and miles away from Antioch, but the good that is done, not just in the first century world in a particular location, but down through the ages, the good that was done because a strong church with a strong core did strong kingdom work. Now, you and I both know that there's a whole world, a subculture that was bound to be going on there in Antioch where there were growing pains, right? I have a feeling that in Acts chapter 15, as there were some of the Pharisees or sent by Pharisees who come to Antioch and say, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be reconciled to God. I imagine there were some in Antioch who were persuaded by that, at least for a little while. And so, no, there are not always issues all the time in every church. And that ought to remind us that as we're a part of a church family that is doing good work, is at peace, is locked arms together and being guided by visionary, faithful shepherds into, for instance, a new year, we ought to be thankful. We ought to thank God for peace and unity and zeal. It's not to say that every church all the time is just a flaming dumpster fire.
Yeah, because that would just make us throw up our arms and give up.
Yeah.
I mean, why even find a church? Because every church has a problem all the time. And, you know, another way of asking that question, it would be asked, do you have a problem all the time? Well, the answer is no.
Yeah.
There are days I do. There's days you don't feel good. There's days you got a lot of things run through your mind and you're stressed out. And there's days that maybe you're a little bit forgetful and you haven't been as strong spiritually. But then there's other days you're on that mountaintop with Moses. Other days you're helping other people and doing well. So to say that every single day on planet Earth you have a problem, that's not right. And, you know, we get to some individual passages such as Matthew 25 and that parable of the talents. And when the five-talent man, the two-talent man came back to the master, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. He was pleased. They pleased the master. And so we you know, if it's not careful, a person can walk away from some thoughts like this and realize, well, God's standard so high, it is impossible to please God. He's like that football coach that just demands more, 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 more. He's always pushing you, or that drill sergeant. And you can never please God. You can never make him happy. And we can just get so discouraged, we think, why try? But that's not the image. That's not the impression you get from reading the New Testament. And that's not the hope that's before us. And so we read places like Romans 16, and there's all those names. 29 names are found in the first 16 verses. And you find people who worked hard, who were choice in the Lord. We find people who risked their necks for the apostles. We find people who were just busting it for Jesus. And they were pleasing by Paul, and they were pleasing by the Lord. So it is possible for you as an individual, it's possible for us as a group to please God. And I think that should be what it's all about.
Yeah, I referenced 1 Corinthians earlier. It's in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about, gives us this beautiful image. Again, remember who he's writing to, the Corinthians. We are being transformed with unveiled face more and more and more into the image of Christ. He talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 how we have an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison in front of us. But we all have work to do. We all have more refining, more transforming that will go on as long as we are on this earth, Lord willing.
And that leads to one of your other concluding points. You said every church is a work in progress. So is that work ever completed.
Yeah. No, I don't believe that it is. On this side of our transition from life as we know it, every church is a work in progress, but the answer is not to bind where God hasn't bound or quarrel over matters of opinion or certainly to tolerate any manner of immorality. But we realize we're in this world. Now, we're not to be of this world. We're to have our minds set on things above. But this is ongoing work, which is why in many ways our theme for this entire year as a church family has been rise and build, right? In many ways, the walls of faithfulness, the gates of the gospel will never be completely done. We do what we can. I'm reminded of how Stephen describes David in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. David served the purposes of God in his own generation. We do that, and then in a very real sense, that baton is passed on to the next generation, who is a work in progress, and the next generation that will be a work in progress. And so this is ongoing work according to a perfect standard in the name of a perfect Savior.
Absolutely. Paul ended 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There's always another generation to teach and train. There's always new people who need to be shown the way of the Lord. And so just as it is with us individually, and there's a lot of parallels between the individual and the collective group of us, the church, is that for a person to say, you know what, I don't have to read my Bible anymore because I've got it. I know it all. No, we never get to that point. We never get to the point where say, I really don't need to pray anymore because, you know, me and the Lord are so close, I just don't need to pray. No, you never get to that point. You never get to the point where you don't need Jesus. You never get to the point where you say, I can stop growing. I can stop serving. That never, ever happens. And so until the Lord calls us home, we need to be busy. Just this past weekend, I was out of town. I was in Dallas preaching. And it was a father-son combination, me and my son Jordan and Ricky Jenkins and his father Jess. Jess is 95 years old. He ran circles around me. Man, that old guy could quote scriptures up and down, inside and out. Now he's getting old, he's feeble, but man, he was there. And in his final lesson, blew us all away, he's using PowerPoint. 95 years old. The man's using PowerPoint. That's amazing. But there's an illustration of you work until the Lord calls you home. Great, great illustration of those things. And so is our work ever done? No, never, never. And that's why we need each of you to help us. Roll up your sleeves, get involved, find what your talent is, and get busy doing things for Jesus.
If I can use that as a transition, we're gathering together tonight at 7 o'clock p.m. because I'm a work in progress. I need that midweek oasis and resharpening of my perspective, and I trust that all of you do as well. And so, Roger, you're going to be in the auditorium.
Yes, and we're going to be in Ezra chapter 10, the last chapter, and we're going to be talking a little bit about repentance in that chapter. It's a great chapter. It brings a lot of good ideas to our minds.
In our Building Blocks track of studies, we're studying the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked love, joy. Lord willing, this evening we will be talking about peace, something that is often unsettled in our hearts by the world around us. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be good for me, and I believe it would be good for you as well. Roger, this coming Sunday morning, we're stepping away from this series, and you are scheduled.
We're going to talk about Jesus. You know, this holiday season, we hear lots and lots of holiday songs on the radio about Jesus. I think it puts the secular world in a big conflict about what to do with those things. But we're going to follow a statement that was made by Pilate, what to do with Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about.
All right. Lot to look forward to. Roger, I appreciate you joining me today. We appreciate all of you listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. As we've been announcing, we are actually going to take a couple of weeks worth of break. We will be back for one more episode, Lord willing, this Friday, where we're wrapping up our little three-part series. A lot can happen in 40 days. But we're looking forward to tonight. We're already looking forward to this Sunday, the best day of the week, and we would love to have you come and grow with us.